I'd like to read tonight a very well-known part of the Word of God in John's Gospel. Now, you would probably know John's Gospel, the last Gospel to be written. Probably written from Ephesus. You can come and tell me I'm wrong afterwards, if you like, when John was an old man. It is recorded that the believers came to John and asked if he would write a record for them of the life and times of the Lord Jesus. Now, there were good reasons for that. Probably John was the only disciple, the only person left alive on earth who had met and spoken with the Lord Jesus. And the rest of the apostles and many of the Christians had been martyred or had died, and so it was a requirement, it was necessary that there be a record of the life and times of the Lord Jesus. Now, Mark wrote his gospel first, quite small. We understand that it was a record of Peter's teaching to the Christians in Rome. Now, because we are Calvinistic Scots, we say, well, Peter was never in Rome. And there are others in the world that say that Peter was in Rome for a long period of time. The truth is that he was probably there for a period of maybe 6 months or so. And the Christians in Rome asked that there be a record made of the teaching of the life and times of the Lord Jesus, and so we get Mark's Gospel. Matthew wrote his Gospel next, and you can tell the difference, and though there's quite a bit of cross reading in the Mark and Matthew in his Gospel, but Matthew wrote his Gospel differently and for different reasons. Matthew was probably what one would call a renegade priest who had left the priesthood and gone to work for the Romans, and the Lord Jesus had called him. There's a tremendous picture in Rome, a painting by a great artist there, Accio, I think his name was. We've seen it, of the call of Matthew, and it's dramatic, because you don't see the person who's calling him. You only see a finger pointing to three men and a boy sitting at the receipt of customs. And one man has his hand on the center man's back, saying, go. And the other man is holding on to his cloak and saying, don't go. And the little boy is falling off the chair in amazement, watching the finger. And so the Lord Jesus called Matthew. We know that from the receipt of customs. And he went and he wrote his Gospel. These are called the Synoptic Gospels. And we know about that. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He researched it. And you can tell that by the detail that's there. And Luke wrote his Gospel around about three journeys that the Lord Jesus took from different parts of the country, and they all ended in Jerusalem. Now, I'll leave you to do a bit of detective work and read through Luke's Gospel and find that out. But you'll find that there are three journeys the Lord Jesus took, and they all ended in Jerusalem, and Luke records them for us. And he researched his Gospel, and he wrote it for a friend, a man called Theophilus. But when John wrote his Gospel, it was different. It seemed as though you come out of the marketplace, the busyness, the speed, the very activity of the Lord Jesus, and you come into a more cloistered atmosphere. It's like coming into a sanctuary, or coming into one of the great cathedrals in our land, and there's a more cloistered atmosphere. And John writes his Gospel in a very different way. John writes his Gospel and he uses very simple words, nouns and verbs, and I won't go into the details of what they are, but he uses nouns and verbs. And the strange thing when he writes his Gospel is he uses them again and again and again and again, until they're, when you read through them, they're burned into your memory. And so when you read this Gospel, you find that these very simple words are used again and again and again. And then John uses an interesting, I can call it a technique. I'm allowed to do that, a technique, to imprint things on our memory. And he uses the word water. Chapter 1, he writes about water. Chapter 2, he writes about water. Chapter 3, he writes about water. Chapter 4, he writes about water. Chapter 5, he writes about water. And he uses this word again and again and again. And he uses the word glory. And he speaks about the glory of the Lord Jesus' pre-existence. And he records for us the words of the Lord Jesus, the glory that I had with thee, the pre-existent glory of the Lord Jesus. And then he writes about the glory of his pathway. And then, strangely, he writes about the glory of his passion. Now is the Son of Man glorified. And then he writes about the glory of his preeminence. You see, when John writes his gospel, he writes it differently. And he writes his gospel around about 7 incidents in the life of the Lord Jesus. And you know them. I hardly need to tell you what they are. But I will do, just in case you're like me, you forget things. He writes about all of life. And he writes about miracles or signs. 7 of them. And they begin at a wedding and they end at a funeral. Now that's all life, isn't it? You begin at a wedding and they end at a funeral. And it's interesting because the first sign is for 2 ladies. And the last sign he does is for 2 ladies. The first sign is for his mother and the bride. He turned water into wine at a village wedding. And the last sign that he did was he raised Lazarus from the dead. Because of 2 ladies, Martha and Mary. So when you go home and you say, I want to find out whether this fellow from Cowdenbeath was telling us the truth or not, you'll read it all the way through it. And you'll find that this is true. This is the way that John writes his gospel. The other thing is, John tells us things nobody else tells us. We would never have known that a Roman legionnaire took his spear and pierced the side of the Lord Jesus if John hadn't told us. No other gospel tells us that, but John told us that. We would never have known that the well outside the city of Sychar was really deep, very deep, because John tells us, he says, and the well was deep, and there's other meanings to that I'll leave you to think about. And we would never have known that the first time the Lord Jesus and his disciples went up to Jerusalem at the time of the feast, it says, and it was winter. And John, as an old man writing in Ephesus, seems to remember the cold, biting wind yonder in that city in the Judean highlands, the first time they went up with the Lord Jesus, up to the feast. He says, it was winter. And John tells us that Judas, who betrayed the Lord Jesus, it says, and he went out and it was night. And it was night. So he tells us the well was deep. And a soldier took a spear and pierced his side. And it was winter. And it was night. And John tells us lots of little things like that. And nobody else tells us. And it would have been really interesting if we had a lot of time to speak about that. But I don't want to do that. I want to read this very well-known part in chapter 14 and reading the first half a dozen verses, maybe the first 6 verses. And if you don't have your Bible or you don't want to look it up, that's okay. You'll just listen to me. And this is what John writes. He says in chapter 14 of his gospel, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions or many abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And God will bless us. We know that. God will bless us, the reading from his own unchanging word. It's really interesting to speak tonight about this gospel. I became quite fascinated by it. They tell me that as you get older, your mind goes more and more to the gospels. A man who lived in this area called A.P. Campbell used to say that as he got older, he read more and more in the Psalms. And another man who lived not very far away along the road here, called Mr. John Rollo, he told me once that as he got older, he went more and more into reading the Gospels, the life and times of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm getting a bit older. The Bible says there are three ages in the Bible, you know. When you're 70, you're aged. And between 70 and 80, you're a great age. And if you're beyond 80, you're full of years. So I'll leave you to judge where I fit into this. But I'm a bit older now, and I've become quite fascinated by the Lord Jesus and the life and times and the things that he said. And more than that, I'm more than fascinated by where am I going? Where am I going? You know, people today are very interested in where they came from. You've watched the television, I know you have. You might shake your head, but it's quite fascinating. There are a program on the television about where people came from. And one of the great iconic moments is where Jeremy Paxman, that acerbic television interviewer, is holding his great-grandmother's Bible. And he's visibly moved by this. Because she was a believer in the Lord Jesus. She was a Salvation Army girl from Glasgow. And the commentator had the audacity to ask him if he believed. And he just growled at him. And he was really moved as he looked into where he'd come from. He didn't know anything about it. He didn't know that his great-grandmother was a Christian. He didn't know about the poverty that they lived in. And he went and he found out about where he came from. Now we're all interested in where did we come from. We all think that there was a mistake somewhere. And that we're really princes or dukes or aristocracy in disguise. It's not really true. Most of us were very different from that. And in fact, I'm sure all of us were very different from that. But I'm interested in where am I going? When this little life has passed, where am I going? And here's the last words, amongst the last words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. He's speaking to them because he told them he was going away. And last words to friends are, they make impressions, tremendous impressions upon people. I remember going to speak to a friend of mine. We grew up together. We'd been boys together. And we'd worked together, we'd been apprentices together. And we'd got married within 6 months of one another. And our first children were born in the same week. And we'd known one another all our lives, but he was going on. He was passing on. He was dying. And I went to see him. And his eyes were looking beyond the hills of time. The light of eternity was there. And we spoke about boyhood and school and friends and family and friendship and hope. Hope. Where are we going? What happens when this little life is past? And the Lord Jesus is talking to his disciples about that. And he talks to them about the future. Now it's interesting, when you read the Gospels, you'll find that the Lord Jesus talks to his disciples about the future twice. He talks to them about the future on other occasions, but twice he sits down with them and he talks to them about the future. Once in Matthew's Gospel and once recorded for us in John's Gospel. Once in Matthew's Gospel he sits on the mountainside and it's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 24 and they ask the Lord Jesus questions. You'll remember they'd been walking through Jerusalem. He told them that he was going to be crucified and he was going to be given to the Gentiles and he was going to be die in shame and they didn't want to believe it. And as they walked through Jerusalem, they passed the temple, that huge temple that was there. And they said to the Lord Jesus, look at this temple, see this temple. And he just said to them, there's going to be a day when not one stone of this temple will stand upon another. And they didn't really believe him. They didn't really believe him. And they went on down into the valley of the Kidron and up to the Mount of Olives. It's not really a mountain. It's like a big ridge, and you can sit on it and look right over to Jerusalem. We've done that. And they ask the Lord Jesus questions about the future. And he tells them, he answers them. They say to him, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the age? And so he takes the three questions they ask him, and he answers them. And he speaks to them as representatives of the nation of Israel. So he talks to them about the future as representatives of Israel. And he answers the question. But when you come to John's Gospel, they're getting very close, and the disciples are beginning to understand he's really going to be crucified. He's really going to be given to the Gentiles. He's really going to die in shame. And so they begin to ask him questions. Peter said, Lord, where are you going? Where are you going? And Thomas said to him in verse 14, if we don't know where you're going, how can we know the way? And the Lord Jesus answers their questions, not as representatives of Israel, but he answers their questions as representatives of the church. Now you know, and in our reading I don't have to tell you that the church is composed of every person who's trusted in the Lord Jesus by faith from Pentecost until now. And so he answers the questions, and on every question, or on every occasion, he answers the questions. And this is what he says to his disciples. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Now that was a very interesting thing, isn't it? This is the last message of the Lord Jesus for a troubled world. Now you would agree with me, we live in a troubled world, don't we? Sometimes I don't even want to look at the news or read the newspapers, because all it seems to be trouble, trouble, trouble. Every time you turn round, there's a nation in trouble, or there's a war, or there's a family, or there's an individual. We live in a troubled world. No one would deny that. And this is the message to these disciples, and down through the centuries, to people just like us, who live everyday lives in this poor old troubled world. And yet the Lord Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. And so we're drawn up by that. We say, well, why? The Bible says this in the book of Job. A man writing away in the very early days of the history of man, he says this. When he looks at his life, he says, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. And I'm sure that we've all, when we've been younger, sat around the fire. You know, outside the wooden, a fire of wood, and you watch the sparks fly upwards. And Job says, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And yet, we think about it. I want you to think about it. Trouble comes in a variety of ways, doesn't it? Trouble comes to people in a variety of ways. Some people, trouble never seems to come until they're old age. And that troubles people. There's a man writing in the book of Psalms, and he says, who will care for me when I am old? I can understand that. Who's going to care for me when I am old? And he's thinking about it, and he's troubled. He's troubled. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter number 12, there's a man reflecting on his life. He's looking backwards, and this is what he says. Well, the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when he shall say, I have no pleasure in them. He's old. He's aged. He's of a great age. And he's troubled. Why? Because there are certain things happening. He says, when the keepers of the house shall tremble. Now that really means that he's not able to walk. You know, that's what he's saying. He's looking at a house as his body. And he says, when the keepers of the house shall tremble, when I'm not able to walk, so very good. It might be arthritis or whatever it is. He might have needed a knee replacement, but they didn't do them in those days. But he was troubled. He says, and when the grinders shall cease because they're few, his teeth were dropping out. And he says, and when those that look out of the window be darkened. What was he saying? I'm really troubled when mobility and appetite and sight all fail. Why? Because God will bring every work into judgment. That's an old man. But you say, well, I'm not old at all. I'm young. Well, read the chapter before that. And in the chapter before that, this is the word. It says, rejoice, thou young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee. Walk in the ways of thy heart, and in the sight of thine eyes, because God will bring everything into judgment. So men are troubled today. And it might be that it's old age. But you might not be troubled for that. You might be more troubled when you look back on your life, when you think about the lost opportunities. Lost opportunity. We've all had them. If only. If only. You're not human if you've not looked back on your life and said, if only I had done that. Or if only I hadn't done that. Or if only I had kept quiet when I spoke and so. If only. If only. And this is what there could be. It could be a possibility that it's lost opportunities. And I don't want to go into that any further, because we can do that in the Bible. Lost opportunities. No, let me do that. You know, there was a man called Herod one day. He said he was a king. He wasn't really a king. He was just stuck there by the Romans. And it says when he met the Lord Jesus, he was glad. He was glad. Because he wanted to see him do some great miracle. Why? Because in his life there had been opportunities. When he was a young man, he'd listened to John Baptist preach, that great, tremendous preacher, and he'd been moved. He'd been so near to having dealings with God, but he didn't. He didn't. And the days of his opportunity were fast. And you know, the Lord Jesus never spoke a word to him. He never said a word. He had a lost opportunity. And you could go through the Bible and find it's like that. But the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Why? Well, all their hopes for the future were gone. They'd said to him, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And then they discovered it wasn't. And all their hopes of crowns and thrones and power and dominion, they were all gone. Their hopes were all dashed and they were troubled. I wonder, if you're in that situation tonight, I wonder if it's age that's just troubling you a little bit. Like the psalmist, you're saying, who'll look after me when I'm old? Or what's going to happen in the future? Or I wonder if you're looking back and saying, if only, if only. And it's different. Or are you looking at your life and saying, well, all the things that I planned have come to nothing. All my hopes and all the prospects that I've had have all come to nothing. I want to say to you tonight, this is the word of the Lord Jesus to his disciples and to everybody in a troubled world. Let not your heart be troubled. But you say, well, but why? Why? The Lord Jesus should have been troubled. He was to be betrayed. That's a terrible thing, that, isn't it? I mean, you just can't really begin to understand the bitterness that must touch a person's life when they've been betrayed by somebody they've trusted. I don't know if you've ever been in these circumstances where you've really trusted somebody, maybe in your business life, and they've really let you down, they've betrayed you. And you can't get it out of your mind. And the Lord Jesus was about to be betrayed. He was more than that. He was going out to die. And he knew that. And not only was he going out to die, but he was going out to die for men and to deal with the great question of sin. This great problem that men and women have that has caused all the trouble down through the ages. He was going out to die for men and women. And yet he said to them, let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because the great antidote to trouble is made in the next statement. This is what he said to his disciples. You can nearly catch the gasp as he said, look, I don't want you to be troubled. Why? He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Now, it's a statement, really, not a question, not believe in God, believe also in me. It's a statement. Believe in God? Well, of course they believed in God. They were monotheistic Jews. They believed that the God of their fathers had brought them out of Egypt. They believed the God of their fathers had brought them into this land. The temple was there. And every morning and every evening there were sacrifices. And they believe in God. Of course we believe in God. Oh, but it's different. Because the Lord Jesus said, believe in me. Believe in me. This tired, rejected man who come from Nazareth. This man who was soon to be given to the Gentiles and crucified in shame and publicly ridiculed was saying to them, believe in God? Well, we believe in God. Well, believe in me. Believe in me. And what's the message for a troubled world today? What's the message for troubled individuals today? Wherever the trouble is, family, friends, age, lost opportunity. Believe in God. You go out into the street tonight and you speak to people all over Leeden, Inner Leeden, Methil, Methilfell, Buckhaven, Cowdenbeath, Dalgetty Bay, where we live. And you say to them, do you believe in God? And they'll, many will say, oh, we believe in God. We believe in God. But when you say to them, do you believe in the Lord Jesus? Different. It's very different. Why? He was crucified in shame. He's still publicly ridiculed on your televisions, in your newspapers. Everywhere that you go, he's still publicly ridiculed. It's different. And yet, he's a great antidote. The great antidote of the trouble of the world today is believe in him. Believe in him. Now, if we had a lot of time, we could explore it right throughout the Word of God. The antidote to meet the needs of men and women today is to believe in the Lord Jesus. Why, the Bible says very simply, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Saved from the trouble, the problems, the guilt, the great dilemma of sin. Saved. But this is a dilemma of every age, isn't it? Christ or the world? Christ or the world? Or the Lord Jesus stood one day in Pilate's judgment hall, and Pilate had to face this dilemma. This man from Nazareth, or Barabbas. And this has been the dilemma right down through the centuries that meets every person that God speaks to. But we ask yourself, why believe for the present or the future? Why should I believe in this man for the present or even for the future? And we're asking, where am I going? Where am I going? Well, why not chance it? That's what many people would say to me, I'm going to chance it. Why not do the best possible and hope for the best? Live for the moment. Accept the philosophy of the age and chance it. Why not just accept this philosophy that when you're dead, you're done for? Because that's the philosophy of the age, isn't it? There's no future. And yet, deep down inside, people have this urge, this longing to know. That's why so many people are into spiritism and seances. They want to know. They want to know what is beyond, what they call the great beyond. Or why not blank it all out and forget about it? Many people are doing that tonight. Some are doing it by drinking themselves into oblivion. And one of the great curses of the age that we're living in, we might bury our head in the sand and think it doesn't touch us, people who come to gospel halls. But one of the great curses of our great cities, the great conurbations of our land is a generation that are drinking themselves into oblivion. A generation that have had more than any other generation that's ever gone before. And they're burying their heads in the sand and blanking it out. Tonight, and last night, and Friday night, And every weekend, you can see it if you take time to look. Or you can stick stuff into your bloodstream. It'll give you a kick, they talk about. It'll give you a high. And it grips you like a chain and a stain. Why not do that and hope for the best? It's interesting because the Bible is the only book that gives authoritative statements about the past and the present and the future. Now, we don't have time to speak about that tonight. But the Bible is the only book that's in the world today that gives authoritative, clear statements about your past. Where you came from. What's happened in the past. The Bible says, you're born in sin. You're made in iniquity. The Bible talks about our past and our forebears. And about the rebellion against God. And it talks about the present. The present. And it also talks about the future. The past is bleak because of sin. The present is the day of opportunity. Now is the accepted time. Now is God's way of salvation. Again, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Not only saved from the degradation of sin, but saved to serve. The old Salvation Army motto was that you were saved to serve, and I like that. Saved to serve, and saved for a future that the Lord Jesus speaks about. So we ask, where am I going and what's going to happen to me? Well, this is what the Bible says. First of all, there's permanency beyond the grave. Permanency beyond the grave. Life as we know it is temporary and passing, but Job says this in his book in chapter 7, is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? Yes, there is. And again, if a man dies, shall he live again? Yes, he will. So how do we get to know something of God? How do we have a relationship with the eternal when we are creatures of time? Listen to what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You want to have a relationship with God. You want to have dealings with God. You want to have an anchor in your life. Do you want to have a permanency about that? Do you want to have peace? You want to have hope for the future? You want to have all of the things that men crave for? Listen to what the Lord Jesus says. He says, riches won't bring it. You just need to look at the world today. The richer people are, the more unhappy they seem to be. The most unhappy people I've ever met have been the richest. Now that's a strange phenomenon, that, isn't it? But the most unhappy people I've ever met have been the people that have been rich beyond belief. Because they've tried everything. And they've found it wanting. They've found it wanting. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way. Very briefly, because my time is gone. In the book of Proverbs, that's a man writing quite amazing things. 31 chapters. That's a chapter for each day of the week. It's a man telling his son how he should live. Until the last chapter, he's getting married. It's his mother that tells him. I'll leave you to think that one out yourself. This is what it says. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. And many people are like that today. We've spoken about it. There are ways, and they seem to be the right ways for men. But he says, but it is the way of death. And then in chapter 5 he speaks about the way of immorality. He speaks about satisfaction. If you want satisfaction, the woman says, it's the way of immorality. And God proves that it's nothing but disaster. Not only disaster, but disease. And not only disease, but despair. Despair. That's the way of immorality. And then in Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus is talking and he talks about a broad way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go thereat, this broad way. But if you want to have peace with God, the Lord Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way. I'm going to close with this. In the book of Jude, there's a very interesting, this little book, that right at the end of the Bible, and a very interesting verse, a little bit. And the reason I find it interesting is, here's a book written right at the very end of the Bible, and it speaks about a man that was right at the very beginning of the Bible. It speaks about a man called Cain. And it's God's assessment of the life of a man called Cain. This is what it says. Woe unto them. And it's speaking about people in every age, in every generation, right up to today. They've gone in the way of Cain. They've gone in the way of Cain. And run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. But what did he mean? They've gone in the way of Cain. Well, this is what the Bible says about Cain. He was a fugitive and a vagabond upon the face of the earth. A fugitive and a vagabond. What's a fugitive? He's a man with a past. A man with a past. You know, they made a film in America. They called it The Fugitive. It became a big hit, I'm led to believe. And I'm not an expert on films, I can tell you. But it became a big hit. Because it was all about a man fleeing from something that had happened in the past. And the people who were trying to get hold of him. He was a man with a past. The Bible says that people who live today are like Cain. They're fugitives. They've got something in their past. What is it? It's a great question of sin. And their rejection of the claims of the Lord Jesus in their life. But he said he's not only a fugitive, he's a vagabond. Now what's a vagabond? That's a really old-fashioned word. That's the kind of word my granny would have used. They would have said, he's a vagabond. She probably meant a man that had no home and a man that just walked the streets. And you've seen people live like vagabonds, you know. Thatcher's children, I call them, you know. Mrs. Thatcher, when she was Prime Minister, she talked about her children. She meant the people that made fortunes in the city. But when I lived in London, we saw the real Thatcher children. They were the people that had no home and slept in shop doors. Vagabonds. No home, no future. No place to put their head. No future. The Bible says this. Woe unto them. They've gone in the way of Cain. They've something in their past that's never been dealt with. And they've got no future. No future. Where am I going? Where am I going? I know where I'm going. Because there was a time and a place in my life when I realized that I needed a person like the Lord Jesus. I couldn't do it, but I needed a Savior. A Savior. And so this is what the Bible said. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. How old-fashioned is that? But it's true. It's true. And there's a time and a place where a person must have dealings with God and trust in the Lord Jesus by faith. And what does that do? That's dealt with at last. And this is what the Lord Jesus said. I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And for the people who do come by this way, he said this, in my Father's house are many abiding places. Are many abiding places. With this I'll finish. I really will finish. You know, my friend Malcolm Horlock says, that when preachers say, with this I finish, all the ladies put their shoes on and he speaks for another 20 minutes. But I won't do that. I won't do that. It's interesting in this book, this gospel that John wrote, the Lord Jesus spoke about his Father four times. He talked about my Father's business. And he spoke about his Father's care. And he spoke about his Father's hand. Said, none shall pluck them out of my Father's hands. And so when you trust the Lord Jesus by faith, you're safe and you're secure. And the authority of heaven puts a stamp upon you. Why? Because one day you'll be with him. Your future is secure. And the Lord Jesus said, in my Father's house are many abiding places. You know, there were no shop doors in heaven. There were no people sleeping in shop doors in heaven. with no future, because there are many abiding places. It's big. Everybody's welcome there because of the Lord Jesus. Now, my time is gone. Thank you for listening to me. Been a bit haphazard tonight, but there it is. May the Lord bless. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank thee that our future is secure because of our faith in the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the opportunity and time and in our life and generation to have heard thy word and trusted in him by faith. And so we pray tonight that in this land and in these islands where the gospel will have been preached today and thy word will have been read, and meetings like this will be drawn to a close, we ask that there will be those tonight who will trust in the Lord Jesus by faith. Help us to live for thee. If it be thy will and purpose to give us other days, we ask that they might be spent in thy service. Part us with thy blessing tonight, we pray, because we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I will not sing a closing hymn because time is really gone, but thank you for listening to me again.